pray that it would change our hearts, Lord, that it would give us just something new every time we hear it, Lord. That it would give us a new way to live our life, Lord, following after you, seeking after you, chasing you. Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Jesus, we lift this time up to you today. We lift up our hearts and pray that you would do a mighty work in them today, Lord. Draw us near to you. We praise you, Jesus, and we lift these things up in your mighty and matchless name, the name above all names, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, and I know you do because I know who you are, would you open it to Revelation chapter 10? If you do not have a Bible, if you forgot it, your dog ate it, something like that, you can find a Bible on the back table. You can grab one of those. And if you really don't have a Bible, you can keep that and make it your own Bible. All right, so here we go. Last time that we were together, we were going through the different judgments, and we went through the sixth of the seven trumpets. So we only landed on the sixth. We had one more to go. And you're probably thinking, Rob, that means we're going to jump into the seventh trumpet today. But actually, no, we're not. Because we come to that point where there's going to be another break. There's going to be another thought bubble. There's going to be more supplemental information that's going to be given to us. And it's pretty important. We found that with the seal judgments. Because if you remember, there's three sets of judgments. There's seven seal judgments. There's seven trumpet judgments, and then there's seven bowl judgments. We went all the way through the seals, and when we got to the sixth one, there was a break, and we ended up with our first piece of supplemental information, that thought bubble, which took us above the timeline of the judgments, which are chronological, and took us up into a heavenly place where things were not chronological, but it was information we needed to move forward. Well, we're going to come to that same piece here today, but it's going to be different. Now that we're in the trumpet judgments, we got through six, we're not going to go right to seven because we need more supplemental information. This is a little different, though, than that first time. There's a lot more of it, and we're going to see the reason for this information today. We're going to talk about the amount of information today and the type of information. We've just got to do a review because this is going to take up the next five chapters. It's not a quick little thing. There's a lot of information that's got to go on. So we're just going to go through each one of those, the reason, the type, and the amount of information that we're going to receive. The reason for the information we're being given here is because of a major transition in the book of Revelation. Something big is happening, and we've got to have more detail. And that piece is what we call the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. It is the second half of the tribulation period. So we've got a 7-year tribulation period, and up to this point, we've been dealing with 3.5 years. And these five chapters now are preparing us for the last 3.5 years. And it's going to get quite difficult. It's going to be a major shift in the intensity. And so we're going to hear about how the Lord is setting these things up. That's the reason for all five of these chapters and everything that we're going to get. And in there, we will hear of that seventh seal. So we're going to come across that. The seventh trumpet. We're going to come across that in just a bit. But this is critical information for you to understand where we're going from this point forward. So we got five chapters of getting that understanding, chapters 10 through 14. And I want you to hear this word, transition. That's what this is about. There's a transition taking place. I think so many people get really confused in the book of Revelation when they get to chapters 10 through 14 because they don't understand this is transitional. This is information that we must have as we move into the last 3.5 years so that it makes sense to us. And if you will lock that in your mind, that chapters 10 through 14 are supplemental information, more thought bubbles, more pieces you need to prepare you for the transition going into the Great Tribulation, then you're going to be way ahead of the curve, way ahead of the pack. You'll get what I think throws most people off and makes them conclude that the book is too hard to understand. 10 through 14. Here we go. So now let's talk about the amount and the type of information that we're going to find there. So let's just look at that. A quick review. When we start in chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through 11, 14, we're going to be dealing with two different pieces. We're going to deal with a mighty angel. That's what we'll talk about today. And we're going to get through all of chapter 10 today, believe it or not. I have faith. Then when we jump into chapter 11 there, we're going to talk about God's two witnesses or his two representatives on the earth during that period of time who are going to be preaching the everlasting gospel, and they're going to be standing at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And the reason these are both coming up, this angel and again these two witnesses, is because we're going to transition here. The angel is going to come down and show God's ultimate authority taking place upon the earth, and the two witnesses, we're going to see them depart from the scene because they were used in the first half of the tribulation, but they will not be around for the second half. We'll come to that when we get to chapter 11. So again, these are markers of something that is transitioning, that is changing. It's the midpoint of the tribulation. Finally, we're going to get to chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, and there we're going to find that seventh trumpet, the one that we're not getting to today. And that trumpet, again, has a very important purpose. It's going to pronounce God's everlasting reign upon the earth. There is a transition that is taking place. You and I know, if we've been here long enough, that the prince of the power of the air is not Jesus right now. It is Satan ruling and deceiving in many places. Well, when we come to this trumpet, that day is over. God is preparing now to say, man, I am in charge of everything. I'm taking it all back, and I'm going to clean up this mess. And that's coming. That's the seventh trumpet. That's the midpoint of the tribulation. And again, that's a chronological piece. Then we pop back up, and we're in chapters 12 and 13. And they're really interesting because they're going to introduce us to seven important people or groups of people. And you're going to see those because each one of those is integral in the part of the great tribulation, that second half. So who are we going to see there? We're going to see Israel. And after Israel, we see Satan, and then we see Jesus, and then we see the archangel Michael, because we realize Michael's going to be the one who throws Satan in the bottomless pit, because Satan is never Jesus' equal, and Michael is greater than he is. God's army always wins. My daddy's bigger, and he's going to throw him in the pit. And then we're going to see something very interesting, because we're introduced to three more figures. Those first three figures, John would have known, you know, I know them, but then John is going to hear of things that he's never seen. He's going to hear of redeemed Israel. He's going to hear of the Antichrist, and he's going to hear of the false prophet, things which are still future and yet coming. So we've got to be introduced to these. John had to be introduced to these. Everybody over these 2,000 year period of time had to be told of these things, because they are going to be revealed in their fullness and their place in history in the great tribulation. That's why they're there. Again, very transitional. Finally, we get to chapter 14, and we see seven more visions. We see the 144,000 who were here on the first half of the tribulation as God's representatives, and now they're gone. They're in heaven. Why? Because we're transitioning into the great tribulation period. And then we're going to see his new outreach program. We're going to see angels flying through heaven proclaiming, don't take the mark. Do worship Jesus. Repent. These things are going to be happening. It's a whole new piece. And finally, he's going to give us a vision, this really graphic picture of what's going to take place in the final part of these last 3.5 years before Jesus returns again. So you're saying, Rob, why are you telling me all this stuff? Because again, most people get confused here in the book because I don't think they properly put that into perspective. This is transitioning us. It is bringing us to a new point. So as we meet from chapters 10 through 14, we are transitioning. When we get to chapters 15 and 16, we will come to the last set of seven judgments, the bowl judgments. And it is going to be extremely different during that period of time. And I think this is really important. Hopefully that puts you ahead of the curve in understanding, because again, these chapters really deal with three things in this transition. the change of God's outreach program on the earth. We're going to see the 144,000 go up. We're going to see the two witnesses at the Wailing Wall go up. We're going to see the angelic host coming and proclaiming the everlasting gospel. It's a change of the outreach program on the earth. It's also going to reflect the reason why these things must occur, why they must. And we have a lot of why questions, don't we? Why? I mean, we hear this book and we go, why does it have to be like this? It's going to answer a lot of the why questions for us. And we're going to deal with some of those in our study today and what we can expect to know and not to know. And finally, it's going to review the key players of the Great Tribulation and how this thing is going to play out in the last 3.5 years. And when we have those pieces of chapters 10 through 14, five chapters, and we understand that they're setting up the scene, then I think everything from that point makes perfect sense. I don't think the book of Revelation is difficult. I think it was meant to reveal, just like it says it is. It's an unveiling. And when you and I get its order in place, I think we do really well. Here's what I would say. I personally love sitting with our church and studying a book like this, because I know you're just as interested as I am. I know that you're thumbing through books and you're looking into this stuff and you're researching on your own. But honestly, there are many today who would say, hey, Rob, you've spoke for a long period of time already and you've already told us a whole bunch of things, but none of this pertains to me. How does this impact me? Why should I care? I hear answers like that. I was in Mexico years ago with another team, and we were talking about end times, and the gentleman that I talked to at the end, he looked at me and he says, why should I care? How does that impact me today? And that's really the attitude of so many people when we're coming to this point. And I would say, first of all, you miss the whole thing, because it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. And Jesus said, I want you to know this stuff, because it's all about him. What we read is this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the one who purchased us from sin and death, when death was arrested and my life began, like we just sang. It's about him. And I hear people say, but I don't really know that I want to go to those studies anymore. You know, I don't want to hear all this stuff. Jesus said there was a blessing for those who would study this book. There's a blessing. And you know what the blessing is? That it blesses him. He wants us to know. Why does he want us to know all this? Well, you think about everything that we've read so far and what we're coming up to read at this point. And what it should do is say, you realize that we all had our part in bringing this world into destruction and bringing sin into it and hurting and ruining other people's lives. And yet you and I are going to escape this very thing. It should bring us to a place of worship. It should bring us to a place of praise and gratitude like never before. And he wants us to know it, because it should change everything. It should cause us to be worshipers. I don't know about you, but when I've heard about that first half of the tribulation we've been going through, every time I leave here, I say, thank you, Jesus, I will not be there. I will not be in that mess. And I deserve to be. And so do you. And so does anybody else who has ever been born upon this planet. We deserve to be in that mess. And so as we listen to this, I just felt like I really needed to say that. If you have that idea of, I can't wait till we get through this book because it's not about me, I would say you're right on. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it blesses him that we know it. I'm so grateful that you and I can come together. I can come to this place and worship you with you as we get into the word together. So let's jump into chapter 10. And it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them. All right, a couple pieces here. As we hear of this angel in this account, there's been a lot of debate. Is this angel really an angel, or is it Jesus? And I think that's a great point for us to come to today, because as you listen to the language, I mean, there's a lot of language here that is descriptive of Jesus in other parts. And there's a lot of language here that is descriptive of the angels in the other parts. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know for sure. I have an opinion. I'll share my opinion with you, but you can make a strong case for this being Jesus or a mighty angel. And in case you are curious, I do believe it is not Jesus. I believe this is a mighty angel, and I'll tell you why. There are two Greek phrases that we find that are for another, and they always come in this package. It's either another of the same kind or another of a different kind. We've been talking about angels all through this point. And when it says another here, the Greek is very specific. This is another of the same kind. So I believe emphatically myself that this is an angel, because there is none other like Jesus. You can't say there's another of the same kind of Jesus. There is one. Our Lord and Savior is set apart from them all, and we've been talking about angels up to this point. I believe this is an angel. And you say, what does it matter? And I'd say, that's a really good question. Because a lot of times we end up in these debates. We end up in debates that are sometimes heated, and they can be in-house, they can be out-house, and you know where all that stuff belongs. But in-house, when we're talking about, is this an angel or is this Jesus, we have to ask ourselves this question. What would change if it was the other than what we're thinking? For example, if you think it's Jesus and I think it's an angel, how would that change the outcome here? This is a great way to read your Bible and think about these things when you come to difficult passages. Or if you flip-flop and you think it's Jesus or an angel and I think it's Jesus, what would it change? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And that's an important principle for you and I as we're going through the Word. When it changes nothing, move on. Don't fight about these things. Don't debate them. The result is the same. Either way, it's saying to us that there is a transition in authority upon the earth. You've got one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. And this isn't an angel. You're my size. So, you know, the water's kind of one foot's wet and then it's dry and then it's wet and then it's dry because the tide's going. No, I mean, it's a big being standing out there proclaiming heaven rules. There's a new sheriff in town. Jesus is set up. This is his authority. The message is as clear as it could possibly be. We're in a transition. And so the point is, even when we lack 100% certainty in a place like this, it hasn't changed the message at all. Jesus is ruling and reigning. And in the second half of the tribulation period, that's exactly what we'll see. So don't fight over things where it doesn't change the outcome. It's the same. Next, we hear these seven thunders, and some people debate. Are the seven thunders, like Psalm 29 talks about, the seven voices of God? Because you hear seven times, and we heard the Lord say, and the Lord God said, and the Lord God said. So some people say the seven thunders is the voice of God. Others say it's an angelic being. Again, the same outcome. I happen to believe it's angelic beings. You can choose your own. And they say something that John hears, but apparently he either wasn't supposed to hear or he wasn't supposed to share. We really don't know, but we know that it wasn't supposed to be passed on to us. And it seems kind of strange because, again, you and I have been talking about the book of Revelation, the unveiling. That's what the book means. And everything is to be unveiled. Well, apparently not everything. There is something here that you and I are not supposed to hear. And I love that this is sitting right here in the middle of the unveiling, because honestly, some really struggle with this. They really struggle with not getting to know. I mean, of all the things in Revelation, they'll put most of their time here trying to figure out what God said you're not supposed to know, because they just can't let go of it. They just can't. And I can imagine that when we're talking about these things that we know nothing about, that based on context, it's either dealing with the wrath that is coming that God's going to pour out, or a great surprise that he has for his children when this is all over and he invites us into the house and he shows us the housewarming gifts. I mean, I don't know. It's going to be with one of those two things, because that's what we're dealing with here in context. So I'd imagine that's where it is. And either way, I want you to know I'm content in not knowing. I don't care. Honestly, if he is shielding us from stuff that's coming in the second half of the tribulation, because we're already going to read about a lot of stuff, I bet a lot of us go, ooh, I don't know about that. Oh, that's terrible. If he's shielding us from more of that, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, shield away. I have heard the part you want me to know, and I'm happy. On the other hand, if he's surprising us with some amazing thing that we're going to get in heaven that he doesn't want to tell us about now, who am I to spoil the surprise? I don't want to be the guy who tells somebody that they got a surprise birthday party, so come in looking shocked. I want to show up and see whatever he's got. Either way, I'm content. And I'm content because I know that whatever reason God has for concealing this matter is a good reason, because he's a good God. And I don't have to dig into the places that he has said, don't go. I like that. Truth is often that we think we want to know, or even that we must know, things that God doesn't want us to know. And in this case, if we're talking about some part of the wrath, or we're talking about some surprise he has for his children, it's about something good or something evil. That's really where we're left. And often we struggle because we believe that we should know these things. But when it comes to knowing good and evil and believing that we should know all these pieces of everything, that's exactly how Satan exploited Eve. That's how the whole thing went down. Remember that part? I mean, it wasn't a pretty picture. When we get to Genesis 3 verse 5, Satan said to Eve, God knows in the day that you eat of it, pertaining to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And as we read that, and you read one verse further, it says because she had a desire to be wise, she went ahead and ate. And that's why we're dealing with all the stuff in the tribulation. That's why we're going to deal with the great tribulation. That's why we deal with so much animosity in the earth today, because we believe that we should know everything. And I want to tell you that when God reveals something, we should be grateful. And when God conceals something, we should be grateful. There are things that don't belong in our mind and on our plate. And as a people, we should say, Lord, thanks for everything I get to see, but thank you for the things that I don't have to see. And amen to that. I don't know about you, but God knows everything. And that is both comforting and sufficient for me. He knows it all. He has all the detail. He's got it all worked out. He's got the plan and the power to execute it. Even if I know some things, it doesn't give me the ability to change them. And sometimes while we're in this current body, we get so fixated with questions of why. Difficult things happen. Hard things happen. Exciting things are looming around the corner. And we go, why? And the answer is, we don't always need to know. Because when he reveals it, it's amazing. It's so fun. We get to find these things. But when he conceals it, it means he carries the weight of knowing upon himself. And he's the one who can handle it. Not you and I. So I don't spend a lot of time here. Our response is not to ask why. It's to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you want to shield me from this, if there's things that I shouldn't know and you don't want me to know, thank you. And if you're hiding a great surprise for me so that when I walk into the kingdom and I see you and you say, look what I did for you. I painted a room your perfect color. I'll say, thank you. And either way, it's good. Do you know how many people's lives get destroyed because it's not good enough for them? They spend so much time in the why, wanting to know what isn't theirs to know. Be wise. When he conceals it, let him keep it. In due time, all things will be revealed. But right now, maybe isn't the time. And for John, it isn't the time. Verse 5. The angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to all his servants, the prophets. So at this point, he makes a declaration, no more delay. So what's he talking about? What is this delay? And this delay has been the pouring out of the wrath of God upon the earth. Not held back, not restrained. It's coming out against all those Christ-rejecting inhabitants and demonic spirits, which are those angels that fell. And we're going to see all this happen when that seventh trumpet blows, again, when we're in chapter 11, verse 15. And if you remember, when we were in 6:10, we found a group of people who had been slain, as it said, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That was verse 9, 6:9. And they asked, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our bodies on those who dwell on the earth? And as we discussed then, this certainly pertains to the tribulation saints, those who come to salvation during the tribulation, who die. And we're going to find out later that most of them get their head cut off. But it also pertains to all saints who have ever been slain. It's symbolic of all of them and of the Old Testament prophets, who, as you know, if you've read the Old Testament enough, realize that most of them were brutally killed. They were mistreated in terrible ways. And what we see here is now is that time. Now is the time when all heaven is breaking loose, and it's breaking loose on the earth, and there is no more delay. This is going to get way more intense than it has been. And in case you haven't been here, when we were dealing with the seal judgments, we saw a third of all of the ocean water turned to blood, all of the fresh water turned to blood, a third of all the inhabitants in any form of water die and rot as they're sinking, a third of all the trees be burned up. That's not even the end of it. And then half of the world's population has already died up to this point. And you say, how can it get worse? Well, it is going to get worse, because in the final judgments, it's the final judgment over everything, over all that is remaining. There will be no fresh water. It will all be blood. There will be no seawater. It will all be blood. Everything in them will die, and every living thing upon the earth will cease to exist. It's going to be wiped out. There will be no more delay. And man, I know some of us, that's hard to comprehend. But he has to put an end to sin. And as this angel says, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What he's speaking about here are about the number of things the Old Testament prophets were given regarding the last days that they could not figure out. And if you, again, are an Old Testament reader, you see that the prophets spoke in near prophecy and far prophecy. They spoke about things that would happen near their lifetime and things that would happen at the end of time. And usually in those books, as you read, they kind of work their way to the end, and the last part is the part of the last days. But they couldn't understand that. They had no idea. John tried to describe things here in this book that we've already heard him really wrestling with, because they didn't exist in his time. And I was thinking about this as Jeannie and I were driving across country at 80 miles an hour. And don't judge me. If the speed limit is 80 in Idaho and Utah, we might have been going a little faster, but we were within range. And as we're cruising down the road, I thought, man, what would it be like if along the way, all of a sudden, Lewis and Clark appeared and we said, hey, we'd like to go cross country with you. And they're packing their hard tack and their muskets and everything. He said, no, jump in the car. And they jump in the car. And remember those Star Trek movies where you see all the, like, they go into warp speed and all the lights are going by, and all of a sudden you're moving at 80 miles an hour, and in 23 hours you make it into Mexico. And they're like pulling out their hard tack, and they say, hey, no, don't worry about that. We're going to stop over here. And you speak into a microphone where you see a screen light up, and all of a sudden they get a burger when the bacon's cut, like with a laser. And they say, how do you cut bacon that thin? We had nothing in our time to do that. And then, I mean, you're cruising down the road again, you stop and you put gas in and you listen to music. Can you imagine what would be going through their minds? And you say, hey, and I'm going to send you guys back, and what I'd really like you to do is tell everybody what you saw. Can you imagine Can you imagine? Say, hey, when we get to the hotel, remember, if you're allergic to goose down, ask for the foam rubber pillows. They'll bring those inside. I mean, how would they even begin to describe that we could cross the country in 23 hours and end up in another nation on roads? Can you imagine what roads would look like to them? I don't know if you've been hiking on the Oregon Trail. I got to tell you, some of the trails that people pioneered, they're rough stuff. We're just cruising. It would look like a spaceship to them. Well, that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets were having to deal with. They were hearing of things that were a mystery to them. They had no idea whatsoever. But when this all comes down, everything's getting revealed. They're going to see what they were talking about coming in the future of Christ, of his judgment upon the earth, of the new kingdom. It is all going to be revealed. There will be no more prophecies to unravel because they're all fulfilled at this point, and they will be made perfectly clear because Jesus says he will delay no longer. And I say, amen. It's been long enough already. Come now. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the book. I'm trying to imagine the vocal tone of that. We already talked about this angel. Give me the book. I don't think it went down like that. Could I have the book? I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? But that's what's so cool here. As we're thinking about this little book, and we don't know exactly what's in this little book, I believe that it is a part of what was contained in the scroll. It's symbolic of the last half of the tribulation and the setting up of God's kingdom here on earth. I believe that's what we're going to find here in this point. So again, pointing to the last 3.5 years and what will come after. And I love this picture. Here's this massive angelic being who's holding this book, and they're very unequally yoked in power. I mean, that's hopefully obvious to all of us, but think about it. There's harmony between the two of them. There's harmony between this angelic giant and this little man in this vision. And the reason there is harmony is because they both have the same mindset. They want the headship of Jesus Christ in all creation. They want him to rule and to reign, to make the decisions, to be the judge, to be the one who determines how everything folds out. And because of his headship and their desire both to be under it, there is complete harmony. And folks, that's what it's going to look like when Jesus rules and reigns on the earth. That's what we're going to see. Everything comes into harmony. There will be no more animosity. That's 100% guaranteed. That's what's coming. That's our future. And I like that particularly now because I'm looking around the United States of America and in the earth and I say, well, that's how it is now. So I understand this completely. You're supposed to laugh there because it's not how it is now. I hate it when I have to tell you to laugh at my jokes, but I understand. They're not any good, are they? That's why I don't do stand-up comedy.
Some of them are,
thank you. But I do think this is important for us to understand. As we look at all the animosity and some people are getting worn out and worn down and disheartened, I think actually this will make that so much sweeter. They said, they never know how good the sunshine feels until you stood in the rain. And I'll tell you what, there is a time and a transition coming here. And when John sees this vision, he sees how it's going to be. And that's what you and I should be gathering out of Revelation 2. There is something coming that we all long for. And under the headship of Jesus, that's what's going to occur. No more division. No more strife. No more sides. One king, one ruler, one definition of right and wrong, one person alone to worship. And it's our future, and it's coming. Jumping back into about the middle of verse 9, it says, and he said to me, the angel, take and eat it. That's the little book. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This again is why I believe that this little book represents both the second half of the tribulation and what is coming afterward, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. Because to get to the paradise that will last forever, we have to go through the judgment of all sin and all that defiles. We've got to go through the first to get to the second. And that's what John, I believe, is speaking about here. He's not talking about a new diet. This doesn't replace the keto diet or the vegan diet. It's not the paperback diet. That's not what is being spoken of. What he's saying here is, it made my stomach sick, but it was sweet in my mouth. And folks, that's what happens to you and I when we read this book. Because we are traveling currently through the section which is not glorious. It is the judgment of sin and all that defiles. And honestly, there's some times you leave here and you go, oh, thanks, Rob. But there's coming a time when we open this book, they're going to go, oh my goodness. Lord Jesus, come today. Come this very moment. I was, again, thinking about this when Jeannie and I were driving. If you don't believe there's a worldwide flood, you should drive across the country, any direction, and you'll see canyons and valleys, and you'll see mountains and things that will make you realize, holy cow, this whole thing was flooded. The Bible's right. I drive through Utah, drive through Idaho. Oh my goodness, when we're looking, we're seeing, and Jeannie and I were looking out, and we were in awe. Because you'd see in places like Moab, Utah, you'd see this red canyon on both sides. Bright red, terracotta red, and then tan. Terracotta red, tan. Terracotta red, tan. Just in these beautiful layers. And then you'd see this gigantic round rock sitting on the very edge of a point. And you go, how is that staying there? How's that even there? And you'd see these things all the way up and down our drive. And I've driven in all directions in the United States, and everywhere looks like there's been a major flood, because guess what? There's been a major flood. And it was beautiful. And as we look and we'd see the sun beat upon the emerald green in parts of those canyons in Utah, we're like, emerald green, it's beautiful. And then you come to that red and then the tan with little trees and snows with, and you go, that's beautiful. But the way it got that way was so ugly. There was sin on the earth. And it was everywhere. And the thoughts of man were continually on evil. How many men do you know, and women and children today, whose thoughts are continually on evil? And God said, I'm going to flood this thing, and anything not on that ark is going to die. Animal, man, plant, it's gone. And I'm going to reshape the face of the earth. I mean, this is an ugly event, to wipe out sin and to judge it. And you and I look now today and we go, look at the beauty. I mean, how many people go to the Grand Canyon and they bring a box of Kleenex and they go, we just need to cry over this canyon. This is a symbol of all that died here. The animals and the flood and the people. They don't do that. They go to the canyon and they go, look at the power and the majesty of God. Look at the beauty of this place. And they stand with their jaw open. I did that, looking down one way and going to the other and wondering about people riding down there on mules and going, holy guacamole, Lord, this is amazing. And as we drive around, we see the beauty that came out of something so ugly, something that had to happen. We read about the crucifixion of Jesus, and we read about the scourging and people spitting on the face of God. Can you imagine tearing him open, hanging him on a cross? And we go, it's so ugly. Humanity can be so ugly. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And the disciples saw him and ate fish with him and sat on the sea. And it was beautiful. And they watched him and they listened to him and they interacted with him. And ugliness in 3 days turned to the most beautiful, radiant thing they had ever seen. The resurrected Jesus in a glorified body and then later ascending into heaven. It's beautiful. And folks, sometimes we have to go through ugly things to get to the beauty. Don't forget the beauty. John had to read this. He had to prophesy about many nations and peoples and tongues and the judgment that was going to come upon them all on the earth for rejecting Christ. But he said, man, although it made my stomach sick, there was something sweet in my mouth because I got to look beyond that point. I got to look into eternal life with God's reign in all things. That's the book of Revelation. That's what we're reading. That's what he's seeing. And here's what I want to tell you today. You and I, just like John, although we're going to read through these parts that might make our stomach a little sick, we fast forward through that in reality. We're not here. We fast forward to the part that is as sweet as honey because he calls us up to be with him. Amen. Amen. Let's praise him. Lord, you're so good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing to us the things that we should know and concealing the things that we shouldn't. And I pray here today for many who might struggle with feeling like they have to have all the answers, that they must know, that it is their duty to know and to keep searching until they run themselves into the ground and lose their sanity and their joy is lost. That you would speak to their heart today and that they would relinquish what they cannot know, what they should not know, that they would hand it to you today. They would push it forward to the altar and say, Lord, that you know is sufficient for me. And if you're here today and that's you, you have a decision to make. And Jesus, I pray that you would speak into their heart's life, that you would revive in them the relinquishing of all control to the King of Glory, to you. If you're here today and some of these pieces in this book of Revelation seem like they don't relate to you at all and you wonder why I should read them, but Lord, I pray that you would speak to them today and remind them that it pleases you. You're the one who wrote it for us to read. You're the one who promised a blessing. And I pray that today they would say, man, I've got the wrong view. I got the wrong perspective. I've made it all about me. And Jesus, it's all about you. Lord, help us gain perspective. Help us to see it your way and help us to just as we read through these things and we understand them to worship and praise you like never before. And Lord, help us to look forward to the unity that will take place under your headship in the kingdom of heaven. The thing we're longing for the most is promised to come and remain forever. Lord, you're worthy of all praise. You're worthy of our thanks. And we want to give it to you, Lord. We want to prepare ourselves as a bride, ready for the bridegroom. Lord, receive our praise, please, we ask in Jesus' name. And before we lift our heads and open our eyes, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he is inviting you today. He says, would you come to me? I already know everything you've done. I know everything you've ever thought. I know every mistake you've ever made and what's been done to you and what you've been doing to others. And I want to tell you right now, on Jesus' behalf, he would say, would you come to me and ask for forgiveness? It's called repentance. And make me the Lord of your life. Ask me to come in and I will save you from yourself and from being lost in all eternity. And he says at this very moment, when you ask him, you will be saved. You will be saved. You not might be saved. You will be saved. Ask Jesus into your heart because a terrible thing is coming into this earth and our sin is already here and he wants to wipe it all out and grant you new life. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for those who you might be speaking to today who need to know you as our Lord and Savior. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up their eyes to see and their heart to understand and receive you as Lord. And we thank you for all that you do, Lord. And now we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We want to close out with some worship. And so if you'd stand with us, we want to close this way.